Awesome. Well, I did not grow up in a house where we really marked like an Advent calendar. I didn't know a lot about it growing up, other than some people got extra chocolate. That seemed to be the thing that I was aware of about Advent, that some people had chocolate. In my house, during Christmas season, we didn't have an Advent calendar, but there was a 12 Days of Christmas little chain that we had that we would get little pieces of peppermint or something like that from. And I just kind of always equated them as a saint. And so it wasn't until I started following Jesus with some of you that I found out, like, hey, Advent is a really big deal. And so I would like to take a couple minutes this morning to just hear, like, from those of you who grew up celebrating Advent, observing that Advent season, would you be willing just to, like, let those of us in the room who did not grow up, let us know what was significant about that to you and what seems meaningful as what seems meaningful about what you learned in Advent that feels like it affects the way you follow Jesus today? Is that question clear? What about the way, what about the things that you learned growing up with Advent you feel like affects your life following Jesus today?
Yeah, so I grew up Methodist, so we did Advent every year. But I feel like how our church did it was they would always bring families each Sunday to light the candle, and they would tell the story of, like, I forget what they all are. It's like, what, faith, hope, peace, and joy? What? Ah, okay. But yeah, each week they would bring together a family, and we'd have families that would travel. Like, extended cousins would come in for the Sunday, and just, like, so yeah, I feel like how that applies today is it just put this foundation of how families would be united each Sunday to come and, like, tell the story of whatever the candle symbolized for that week.
I grew up Catholic, and I think it was just, like, the emphasis was on, like, a joyful anticipation of the coming of Jesus, which was really significant to me even as a kid. I was also an altar server, so we, like, actually lit the candles every Sunday, and it just, yeah, there was something that, like, changed in my heart of, like, I'm coming to serve God and look forward to his coming because of this season.
I would say, ooh, that's hot. similar to Jess, there was just, like, that anticipation, and it kept, I think the, like, consistency of it throughout the whole month kept the focus on Jesus, not just on Christmas Day, but, like, leading up to it, as well as, like, the rhythm of it every single year was, like, no matter what else was happening in the world or in our lives or in our church, we knew we were going to be focusing on Advent, and it was kind of like this reminder that everything else didn't really matter compared to Jesus. And so whatever series you were in or whatever book you were in, it was like that all kind of just disappeared, and the focus came back to Jesus.
Thanks, Katie. Some of you may know, but a lot of you probably don't. I was a church pastor once upon a time, and we would celebrate Advent. And as a pastor, of course, my focus was always on the coming, not the arrival, but the coming. We'd have the Advent wreath. We'd light candles. We'd have special scripture that would be kind of the prophecies of the Messiah coming. But one thing I always remembered in the congregation, the folks who would gather together to worship, was the complaint that we weren't singing enough Christmas songs. So I'd bring out, you know, O Come Emmanuel, and some of the songs of anticipation of the Messiah coming, and they wanted to know why we're singing Silent Night and O Come All Ye Faithful and all the other songs which we typically celebrate, and that why at the Christmas Eve candlelight service, when we'd anticipate Christmas morning, that we tell the story of the birth through the Christmas songs. So I really tried to focus on that despite some folks' unwillingness to want to necessarily get on board. But I think they got the message after a few years.
Anyone else? Yes, Micah.
Here's the microphone. I just have, like, really sweet memories of our family. We always had, like, a little wreath on our table with four Advent candles. I still to this day don't understand why one was white and the rest were purple or pink. Oh, no, one was purple and the rest were pink, or I don't know. There was something that was like, no, the middle one, the fifth one was Jesus. I understood that part. I didn't understand the, whatever. Anyways, but I mean, yeah, I think for me, similarly, I guess I'm just kind of echoing what a lot of other people are saying, but it was the, like the intention of sitting around the table on every Sunday or whatever, you know, having a meal. And my dad would, you know, he would read a passage from some kind of, I don't know, liturgy book that we had around Advent, and we would, you know, we would share that together as a family. And yeah, I think it brought, again, just an intention instead of just showing up on Christmas and being like, Jesus, yeah, you know, it was like posturing our hearts as we approached that time. It was special.
That's good. Awesome. Jasmine.
So in my family, we just did it with our family because with the church we did it as well. But as a missionary family, we would just gather at night and together on the couch, and we would read this book called Jotham's Journey. And it was about this young Jewish boy who's just like journeying, gets separated from his family, and eventually finds his way back to his family. And Jesus is there and apparently is his cousin. So it's this really interesting journey. But as a kid, I was like, oh, this is so interesting. And it would like keep me like excited and kind of give me the context for what life looked like back in the Bible. And it was like, this is so exciting. And then we did it every single night. So like when school was crazy, when all this was crazy, we would read together, and it would just, I don't know, it would be peace and be like, it's okay. And I don't know, something about it being at night made it like excited for the morning, and there's something coming in the morning, and there's something. So every night there was like, something's coming. So that, I don't know, still impacts me. And now I'm like, something's coming in the morning. So yeah.
Awesome. Anybody else? One final scan. Cool. Well, let me go ahead and say this now, but so I don't forget it later on. As I was discovering Advent, I think growing up, the other thing I thought is like, okay, Advent's something that people typically do on Sundays at church. And one of the things I really loved, I know some of you, your families did a lot, and some people, they just did, oh, Sunday, this is this family lighting the candle. I love, as we began to understand the beauty of Advent, primarily was expressed for us by different family rhythms that we would create, and different family liturgies that we could read it. Again, in the evening, we would read the, and just became just very centering. And I think before, maybe the first thing that we did with the Lectio app was the liturgy in December. So there's a lot of different things you can do, but I just want to encourage you, whether you're single, whether you're have a bunch of kids running around your house, like this is a great opportunity to get us focused on Jesus as an opportunity. And so if you need help with any liturgy, whether it's, I know there's some stuff with kids that just started on the first, there's a lot of things that are starting today or tomorrow. And if you need that, I would also encourage it, in your simple churches to see if there's a place that you can make space to, just remember and ask God to help our hearts be prepared. So, I don't want to do a big teaching today on this, but today in being the first Sunday of liturgy, this is the prophecy candle, or the candle of hope. And I was thinking about this idea of the light of hope, but the passages that, you know, because I didn't grow up necessarily thinking, okay, here's the passage that goes with the first week. I was just praying this week and really drawn to a lot of stuff from Isaiah. And here, come to find out, Isaiah 9 is the passage that if we were following the calendar every these next 4 weeks, we should read Isaiah 9. So if you're in Isaiah 9, if you're not there, go ahead and turn there. But there was a couple things that just stood out to me that I wanted to mention to you, really with a call to action of, as we get ready to enter into or deeper into December, let's not miss this moment to be set apart to Jesus. Let's not miss this moment in the midst of a lot of things that can become really hectic. Because not only is today a day where we can remember the light of hope, but today is a day that we can really get centered in the hope of the light of Jesus, the hope that he has called us to walk in. So this word Advent comes from a Latin word. There is a Greek word that goes into it, or there is a Greek word that is also equal, but it just means the idea of coming. And so it has that idea of, yes, and I think it's the Protestant faith versus where there's a little bit of difference between the Protestant and Catholic. The two first weeks are celebrate looking forward, and then the last 2 weeks are remembering his arrival. But I thought this quote was really interesting, and I want to see if anybody else qualifies for this. This is from Mr. Bonhoeffer, but he says, "The celebration of Advent is possible only to those who are troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor and imperfect, who look forward to something greater to come." And I think there's something really important and really beautiful about just remembering what the gospel is, remembering that no matter how beautiful your relationship with the Lord is and how beautiful your season is, like this message of light, this message of life that we have in Jesus that we read about in John 1 is a message for people who need it, right? The gospel is not for those who don't need it. It's for those, like, he who's been forgiven little will love little. And I think it's so important that as we think about this season, as we think about what it means to follow Jesus, that we never try to outgrow our need for his grace, and we never outgrow the understanding of how much our lives have been impacted and changed by the power of the gospel. Are you guys with me? You guys good? So as we read Isaiah 9, there's this phrase that comes out of verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And that is a beautiful phrase, and there's some powerful things that cascade out of that down in chapter 6. But I actually want to look up into the very end of chapter 8. And we're not going to do a big deep dive in this, but Isaiah is talking and just... If you were to go back later and read some, if you want to go back and even starting in verse 11, and I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. "For thus the Lord spoke to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of the people, saying, do not say a conspiracy concerning all the people that call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their hearts, nor be in trouble." Israel's coming through some stuff here, and God is calling out this prophet and say, hey, don't get caught up with what everybody else is saying. Don't get caught up. I love the use of the word. He says, with a strong hand, the Lord is dealing with him. And then in verse 21, it says, "They will pass through it hard pressed and hungry, and it shall happen when they are hungry that they shall be enraged and curse their king and God and look upward. And when they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness." That's a bad place to leave. I would not want to be teaching today and leave us at the end of chapter 8. But if we just jump into chapter 9 and we don't understand, these people were hard-pressed. These people were in a place where there's words like anguish and gloom and darkness. But as we keep going, we read verse 2 of chapter 9. It says, "And the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor. As in the day of Midian, for every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel for fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. As we think about today, what it means for us to be coming into this Advent season, you know, I like what Katie said, that no matter what else we were doing, Advent created an opportunity for us to come back and we were focused on Jesus. Now, You know, depending on what other book you might have been studying, you know, if you were studying 1 Kings, that might have felt like a really big, big jump. If you were studying Ephesians for, you know, a month or 2 months or 2 years, it may not have felt like such a big jump. But there was something consistent about having times and having rhythms. And as the church fathers were thinking, you know, we don't see anything in Scripture that says, okay, here's why you're going to do Advent. Here's why you're going to do Lent. But what part of their reasoning for this is in these seasons where we can tend to get caught up in things of life, we need to be focused and we need to be set apart. As I think about the last few months as we were praying about rhythms and things for our church, and then we heard in September, October, as we were praying and fasting, a need to be consecrated, a need to be set apart. That really prepared my heart for what I was reading and praying into this week. Because if God is asking us to really double down on what it means to set ourselves apart to Him, that has to come back to a really single source. We won't live set apart on accident. Do you agree with that? Like, I haven't gotten holy enough that I can be holy by accident. And so there's a place that if we're going to live with intentionality about living set apart to Him, that's not going to be a thing that just happens because it's convenient. I was struck when we were reading from Chronicles about Ahaz and about Hezekiah and about how King Ahaz had allowed things to go so far away from God's heart that whenever Hezekiah came into the kingdom and he came into the throne, the priest couldn't even do the feasts because they hadn't been set apart. And there are places in my life, in places in our church that I don't want to see us have, we have a heart for God, but we haven't been living in a way that we're setting ourselves apart. That's one of the reasons why when Jared was telling me what was on his heart today and he was thinking about that song, Even So Come, is when I think about Advent, when I think about the coming of Jesus, when I think about the nations, when I think about the fact that there are people who've never heard his name, like that is one of the things that helps me remember there's a purpose for me to live set apart to him. When I think about the way he loves me, when I think about the way he is inviting us, guys, I got to teach on the heart of worship this week in Boston for the YWAM crew there. And just so much of the content that we went over is just, it starts with the goodness and the love of God being released. We love him only because he first loves us. And what he is looking for, that word that we mentioned this morning, or I mentioned at the beginning about the Father seeking those who will worship him. That word seek is the Father is craving. He's endeavoring. He's inquiring and requiring and desiring those who will look at him the same way he looks at them. There is a place that, yes, he is holy and he's set apart, but his place in desire for us to worship him is not just because of all of his attributes. It's because of relationship. We cannot come to him to worship in our own pride. It requires us to humble ourselves and come rightly to him. And as we read that there was a people that they lived in a place of darkness, but they saw a great light, we understand that this was what was being prophesied about the coming of Messiah. Can we just imagine for a minute what would it be like if we were believing Jewish people before the coming of Messiah? What would these words have meant to us? It prophesied of a day where even the bandages that had been used for warriors and even their weapons would be turned into fuel for fire. It spoke about a coming peace. I don't know if you're aware of this, but throughout Israel's history, there's been some ups and downs when it comes to their governing status, right? Isabel gave a really good summary one night, I think at Simple Church, or was it maybe at a prayer night, about Israel and the breakup of two kingdoms and what happened in the northern kingdom, what happened in the southern kingdom. And it would take me like 4 hours to say what she did in about 5 minutes. So if you want to know more, you should ask Isabel to share with you more. But it was really, really good. But in the process of all that happened, the prophet Isaiah is not speaking according to the mood of everyone around him. He's speaking by the Spirit of God of a day that was coming and a day that we get to live in. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. I'm just going to talk for just a minute about this, and then we'll read one more passage, okay? That word government, when I think of the word government, I think about nations, how nations are ruled. But this word government, really, we want to understand the root of it, right? Whenever I was in middle school and used to travel to ball games and go play basketball and baseball, before we had a really nice bus, we used to drive long yellow buses we called cheese wagons. And depending on whether it was a new cheese wagon or an old cheese wagon, you knew you wanted to get on the newer one because the laws had changed. And on the highways, now school buses were allowed to go faster. But there was a time when every school bus had something called a governor put on it. What do you think the governor did on a school bus? A governor would be put into the motor to control how fast. You could not go faster. I think that was 50 miles an hour. So if you were on the interstate and one bus could go 65 miles an hour and the other could only go 50 miles an hour, you wanted to be on the bus that was going to get home first. That makes sense? That word governor is a good picture for us because the root of this word govern, or the root of the word government here is the word govern, and that has this picture of the power to prevail. There was something in the engine that says, I don't care how fast you push down on the pedal, this will only go a certain speed, right? So when we think about the government resting upon the shoulder of Jesus, don't just think about the governments of this world. There are passages that say the kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he will reign forever. I believe in all of that. But in our own life, what is it like to welcome the rule and reign of the king into our hearts? What does it look like to take this message that Jesus was preaching, which was not about the governments of man, but about the government of heaven being released, the kingdom of God being released into our lives? He said, this is the good news. In the book of Acts ends with the idea that the gospel of the kingdom of God was being preached as they go. Jesus said that this gospel will be preached to every nation, and then the end will come. It is not a gospel that relies on the right political alignment of the affairs of nations on the earth. It is a government that rests on the shoulders of Jesus, and he is not in trouble today. The kingdom of God is not in trouble today. Don't get caught up with everyone saying, listen for the word of the Lord, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the rule and reign of God does not rest on any man. It doesn't rest with any exclusive club. It rests on the shoulders of Jesus. He was the same one that was given a cross to carry on those shoulders, and he did. Until he couldn't go any more, then he found a man named Simon to help him finish carrying that cross up that hill to where he gave his life for us. Where we are at today as individuals, as families, and really as a family church community. We've had a lot of conversations in the last 6 months about, hey, we don't just go on doing things for the sake of doing things, praying. How do we order ourselves? There's things I feel like the Lord is speaking about that. But one of the things that's keeping me sharp, I think, in this season of wanting to lean into that more is I don't want to waste time and energy going through motions that aren't what he's doing. Are you with me in that? I want to know, I want to be tuned into the heart of God. And I would just say to you, I don't think there's any way that we can better tune into the heart of God than focusing on the face of Jesus. I don't think there's ever a time that will not be an important thing to do. For those of you who've been with me in prayer and worship, you've heard me say it, which is most of you. This is what I do whenever I'm trying to worship the Lord, especially if I'm worshiping because I've decided to, not because I feel like it. How many of you ever worshiped because you decided to, not because you felt like it? I just throw it back at God. God, you said seek your face. It's not my idea. I'm not coming to seek your face just because I feel like it. Now, sometimes as we worship and as the more he reveals himself, we feel drawn in, and it's just such a beautiful joy to spend our lives focusing on him. But at least for me, where I'm at, there's still times I have to make the decision to not look at something over here and turn my face and look at something over here. Does that make sense? That is what I'm inviting us to do this month. That is what I'm inviting us to do again, not just through Christmas, but again to say, hey, what does it look like to build our life focusing on his face? We don't engage with Advent because we need to honor the calendar. I'm encouraging you to engage with Advent because we need to always be centered in him. And when we remember that there were people who walked the earth and they had never got to experience, like, we live in such a beautiful place of knowing, having 2,000 years of history of what Jesus did. But on the other hand, we live in a place where we are so comfortable and familiar with the stories that it's so easy for us to forget his majesty. It's so easy for us to forget his majesty. Can you flip over to Isaiah chapter 60? If you happen to be taking notes, there are three New Testament passages that we're not going to read together today, but I would encourage you to go and look at. One would be in Ephesians 5, where Paul calls us to walk. He says, you are light, now walk as children of light. Why did he say that? John told us in chapter 1 that Jesus was the light, but in Matthew 5, Jesus said, but now you are the light of the world. There is a place in which God has a desire that the light of his face would be most clearly seen in his people. And that is an opportunity that we have to lean in and grow into that, okay? Does that make sense? So in Matthew 5, in Ephesians 5, we have these invitations to understand that we have an opportunity and a responsibility to put his light on display in the world. I think that's really important, and I'm saying it because I think it's really true. I think it's really vital that we remember because, guys, the world is just getting more and more volatile, but that's not something we need to be messed up and freaked out about. Paul most clearly reiterates the words of Jesus and says that we are to shine like lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So when you see things around that kind of look bleak, don't say, what's going on? What's going on is an opportunity for us to do our part and playing out the gospel, right? Does that make sense? The last scripture I would encourage you to write down before we read the few verses from Isaiah 60 is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you haven't meditated there in a while, go back maybe to verse 12 in chapter 3 and just begin to understand what happens in this invitation for the veil to be taken away as we turn our lives to Jesus. What happens as a place of transformation as we focus on Jesus, as we are transformed by beholding. But it is in chapter 4, verse 6, that we have this idea that God has given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. I just think it's really beautiful as we think about Advent and we think about moving from this, in this passage in Isaiah chapter 9 that starts out talking about darkness to moving to light and hope and the increase of his government and peace. It is really important to know that New Covenant, we have an invitation to come all the way into his presence, face to face with him, and that we get to walk in the light of the knowledge of the glory of God because of the face of Jesus. Let's read Isaiah 60, just these first few verses, and then we'll pray and get ready for lunch. But as we do, would you ask the Holy Spirit just to make this not just some words on a page, but that we would sense his word breathing in our hearts and inviting us in our heart. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Arise and shine, your light has come. for some of us, we are in a place right now of just continuing on. We're just, yep, this is what it means for me to follow Jesus, and we're just trying to take the next steps. For others, we're walking through places of deep pain, deep uncertainty. Angie came up this morning and gave her a hug, and she told me something that was really sad, but in a different way for me. There's a man that some of you may have met named Frank Parrish. How many of you ever heard the name Frank Parrish before? Raise your hand if you know who Frank Parrish is. Yeah, a lot of you have. Some of you even who haven't heard his name have heard stories about him, because Frank was one of the two guys that gave his life to Jesus back when we were told stories about Grandpa Jim. And there was a tall basketball player, and then there was this little guy who played music. Frank was the little guy who played music, and he's been doing it ever since then. And Angie told me this morning that Frank passed away yesterday. And my heart immediately went from excited to see Angie to like feel like I just got punched in the gut. Now, for Angie, her family was really close to Frank and Lynn for a long time. And so that was a much even heavier weight, right? But even in something like that, like, there are some of you that, oh, that's sad someone died. And for some of you, that will affect you more profoundly. Does that make sense? What I want to say as I think about this passage and as we get ready to pray together is whether you feel like you're at this place right now that's like urgent, critical, man, I really need to hear a word from the Lord. Or whether you're at a place right now that feels pretty like, man, I think things are pretty good right now. I believe there is a call from the heart of God to his people for us to focus on these two verses from Isaiah. To be aware that we have been given an invitation and an instruction, arise and shine, your light has come. We live in a place where the world around us is not going to get better on its own. Stay put for a second, okay? And God, let's just look at it one more time. Stay standing, John. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Darkness shall cover the earth and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you and his glory will be seen among you. Now, if we stand in the hub, this is a great opportunity for this. In the hub, we have these dark pockets, right? Right? Yeah, so we have. And I want you to know that it's not our job to make God's glory show up. Would you agree with that? According to that passage, not my job to make God's glory show up, but it is the invitation and the instruction of God for me to arise. Robert right now is sitting in a sweet spot because the light's on him, right? We got touched by an angel happening in the room. For some of you who are old enough to remember that show, it's like, it's just easy for like, oh wow, the glory's on. No, it's just, she's sitting under the light, right? So God has a plan. Look at him. He looks good in the light, doesn't he? God has a plan to put his glory on display in us and through us. But part of this invitation into Advent I'm sensing is not just let's do Advent for the sake of doing Advent, but as a place of consecration. The same thing we've been aiming after together, arise and shine. Arise and shine. Let's assume our place in the light of what God has already done. That doesn't mean for some of us that we're not walking through hard places of trial. But let's not wait for God to do something more before we do what he's already asked us to do. Let's not wait for God to give us an extra little, you know, poke to say, God, what does it look like for me to arise and shine so your glory can be seen in my life? Can we stand and pray? You can return to your seat. But don't sit down. In just a moment, we're going to do communion together as we transition into lunch. And as we prepare our hearts for communion, could we just take a minute or two? And I don't know what you're doing whenever, I don't know what you do when you prepare for communion. But there are things that I typically will talk to the Lord about and just wanting my heart to be ready. Can you just add a bullet point to that prayer this morning, to that time of preparation? And here's what I'm asking us to consider individually, but also collectively. What does it look like in the midst of darkness for me to arise and step into a place where I'm cooperating with God to let his light shine in and through me? I know that I have the light because of the face of Christ. It's not my own goodness, it's him. But what is it I can do to step into a place where his glory is put on display? Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. And I pray that you would grow a longing in our hearts to see the beauty of your majesty put fully on display. God, when I think about these words that Isaiah wrote in chapter 9 and chapter 8, I don't pretend to know what it would have been like to be a part of the people that Isaiah was speaking about, God, but we can be aware of all the crazy things that happen around us, God. Those are not made up pretend things, God. We don't want to pretend like it's not happening, God. We recognize that there's deep poverty and brokenness and injustice happening all around us. But God, whether it's the wars and the rumors of wars, whether it's the big macro things, whether it's the things that are happening in governments or in the economy, or God, whether it's the things that are just happening in our own lives, Father, I pray that we would not be overcome by darkness. I pray that we would not be more aware of what's happening in the shadows. I thank you that you instructed the priest to bless the people with the blessing of the light of your face. God, I thank you for what you did at the cross, what you did at the resurrection. God, I thank you that the veil was torn. God, in any place where we're tangled up, God, I just speak those words from 1 Corinthians. We pray it, God, that the veil would be taken away in our turning to you. God, so as we prepare for communion today, we turn back to you. We remember the beauty of your sacrifice. At Advent, God, we recognize the hope and humility of your coming. God, we thank you that your word is true. God, we're not just depending on a fairy tale. We thank you that all of your promises are yes and amen. God, I thank you that you did come. God, I thank you that everything that happened the first time you came. And God, as we give this month to remembering you in Advent, remembering, God, I pray that you would be answering the prayers we've been praying throughout this year. God, make us ready. Make this really a time of learning what it means again to be set apart to you. Now be with us now, God, as we have lunch and just share a meal with each other. You are so good to us, and we are so grateful. We say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, can we help get the tables set up? Thank you for everyone who's brought food, and we will be ready to eat here in just a few minutes.